We're going to use hymn number 255 to open Brother Grabner's service. Its title is Salvation. I think it will complement his subject, which is already before you on the screen, the good news. Well, as we mentioned, the subject is before you, the good news. I think we all certainly would welcome some of that in the world that we live in. There's so much turmoil and stress and fear. And the Lord's Word has the good news for us and for all mankind. We're looking forward to Brother Ed Grabner's service on this subject as he develops the theme for us. And look for the Lord's blessing through Brother Ed. And bless your ministry, Brother Ed.
Well, good afternoon, brethren. We trust all are full from the preceding activities of this day, as well as from the convention in general. It's been very spiritually edifying. We've enjoyed it immensely, and we've had brethren online that have joined us, and we've had quite a few here. Apologize if we haven't gotten around to visit with everyone. Our minds have been occupied in a few areas. We've been very impressed with some of the Lord's providences of late that led to these considerations and this that's a combination of some things we've considered in the past, but much of this fell together just this week, and we thought that it would go well with the consideration on the mysteries, the wisdom, treasure, knowledge of God. But also, as we conclude a weekend of spiritual fellowship and edification, and we leave this blessed arrangement, and we go back out into the world. As Brother Ed had noted, sometimes it depends upon what you're looking at. It doesn't sound like you hear much good news. So we'd like to leave you with these thoughts. Now, when we consider the good news, we can ask some very obvious questions for all of us. What is the good news? Well, we find that a word translated in our King James Version Bible for us is the word gospel. And when we look at the Greek words behind this, we have the Greek word in Strong's is 2098, from the same as Strong's 2097, means a good message. That is the gospel. And 2097, without going into its various root range or combination here, but to announce good news, evangelize, especially the gospel. So we see why the English translators use this word gospel. But we can ask also, when was this good news first preached? Everybody here knows this answer likewise. Go to your Galatians 3:8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. First preached there. We've had some discussion of that in our preceding services here. But, Abraham, how is this possible? How is this good news of this blessing to all nations going to be accomplished through Abraham? Isn't he dead? Well, we have some clue how God was going to accomplish this in Genesis 18, verses 17 through 19. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, saying that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Abraham's descendants would be involved in this. We have Genesis 22, verses 15 through 18. We all know the context here. Now, Abraham has been faithful to the point of willingness to sacrifice his only begotten son and rightful heir to the promise through him. And on that occasion, with his willingness to perform that sacrifice, the angel stays his hand. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven a second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. What a faithful example. And the Creator of the universe swears by his own name this promise unto Abraham. It cannot fail, brethren. It cannot fail. But contained within this, we find that Abraham's seed is composed of two classes. We have the stars of heaven, a spiritual class. And as we continue this process of seeing this blessing of this promise passed on, we see it's passed on to Isaac specifically. And we find Isaac as typifies the Christ, head and body. We bring in his Isaac and Rebekah there. Genesis 26:4, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give it unto thy seed, give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This is the repetition to Isaac. We have also the sand of the seashore, also illustrated as the dust of the earth. Here we have Jacob and his 12 sons, the nation of Israel, typified this sand of the seashore class. And in Genesis 28:13-15, we have the scripture that specifies this. And speaking unto Jacob, and all know the context likewise, there of the latter, in this vision, dream. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Again, promise of the Creator of the universe. Now, how and when does the blessing occur, though? That's been promised here. Well, we could take as a focus for our study today and consider this question or these questions from the standpoint of just the spiritual seed. And we might additionally ask, how is this class prepared to bless all the families of the earth? What would be the nature of the blessings that will come from this spiritual seed? Then we might ask, are they already beginning to bless the families of the earth? We understand this seed. But when will the full blessing occur, and what will be the evidence? Really, our panel discussion started down this path, talking about this great mystery. Christ in the church. Here is the representation of this spiritual seed that shall bless all the families of the earth. And we discussed in part when that full blessing would occur. But really, when we consider our subject of the good news, here's another potential focus for our study. What about the earthly seed? How is this class prepared to bless all the families of the earth? What is the nature of the blessings that will proceed forth from the earthly seed? Are they already beginning to bless the families of the earth? When will the full blessing occur, and what will be the evidence? This will be our focus for our considerations now on the subject of the good news. We want to look at this from the standpoint of this earthly seed. They're part of this gospel, this good news that shall proceed forth to all the families of the earth. We want to consider here their preparation, as we noted in that first question. We'll give you a brief overview of their history, starting really with Jacob and extending to our Lord's first advent. But we have the promises were given, extended to Jacob, and then through him, through his 12 sons. We find that there was this period of sojourning, so marked and prominent in the scriptures, and in Egypt and their deliverance from Egypt as evidences of God's working on their behalf as a nation. We have the law covenant established at Mount Sinai, a very marked feature in their existence as a nation. We have after that their wilderness journey, and they're finally they're entering into the land that has been promised. The battles that would have taken place in that early period for the dividing of that land, and a long period of time where God dealt with them under judges, the arrangement of judges. Of course, we know their desire for a king was answered, and then we have a long period of time under these kings. And we use for our chronology, as Brother Don had noted for us, we really look at the kings of Judah to get this 513-year period of time, but then begins a period of Gentile dominion, under Gentile dominion, Jerusalem being trodden down, and we're really taking it up and considering their 1,845 years of favor as a nation until Messiah the Prince, which we are that arrive at that through the 70 weeks prophecy. So this is just a brief overview of the history of this nation as we are well. And this was all part of their preparation. But we would ask, what was the ultimate object of all these favors, this part of their preparation? Well, this too was referenced in our study earlier. When we consider the Exodus 19, verses 3 to 6. Exodus 19, 3 to 6. Here Moses had delivered them from Egypt. A couple month period of time, they now arrive at Mount Sinai. They're at the base of Mount Sinai, and the God of heaven proposes to make a covenant with them. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And we find that there was an object in this law arrangement, which Paul tells us that fits right in line with that verse 6. Wherefore, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. That's our Galatians 3:24. God's object in dealing with them was to prepare them for this chief blessing that was mentioned to Abraham, and to them first was given this opportunity. But we ask, were they prepared? Were they prepared as a nation for this chief blessing? Well, the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel 9 showed that they would not be prepared. We find that our Lord is on the scene fulfilling that prophecy and cast that nation off in the midst of the week just as prophesied. And there he declared, your house is left unto you desolate. We have a scripture that notes, though, that only a remnant really was prepared to become members of the spiritual seed at that time. We have John 1, 11 through 12, where it says of our Lord, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power or privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. As many as would have been prepared, they could have entered in. And it was noted how many thousands entered in, but yet perhaps a small percentage of the total of 144,000. Does this mean, though, that the nation was cut off from being any part of Abraham's seed? Well, we turn to our brother Paul likewise for the answer to this question. Romans 11, verse 1. Romans 11, verse 1. He asked this very question. I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. and goes on and continues on with the logic there, illustrating that no, they still have these promises to them, but why? You know, there was another mystery that Paul spoke of, but we didn't discuss today. Continues on in Romans 11, verse 25 and 29. Verse 25 through 29. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, a hidden truth, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, speaking to the Gentiles, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, the spiritual seed, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, the natural seed. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, the good news, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They miss that chief blessing of this gospel we speak about. But yet they are still beloved for the Father's sake. And there are promises that cannot go unfulfilled, because the Creator of the universe has made those promises. We would like to also back up here a little bit and consider what we've appreciated in our own studies here, what we think to be either typically showing this whole process of their preparation since their casting off. This too has been part of their preparation. They are guaranteed to fulfill these promises, but they were cast off, as we understand, an 1845-year period of disfavor. But starting at that point, I believe we have an illustration for us in their initial experiences at Mount Sinai, which is typifying this period of time from their casting off until they receive and begin to participate in these blessings to all the families of the earth. This is in Exodus 19 to 23. As we've noted, they came up to Mount Sinai, and there the covenant is proposed. Now, on the back side of the handout that you have, I've been following kind of along here, step by step in the slides, is a little summary of what I believe is the fulfillment of what we find in Exodus, and I've carried that through to Exodus 24. I'm going to stop really with Exodus 23 in our considerations here today. But we feel that in this whole process illustrated for us there, that Jehovah foresaw that as a nation, Israel would not be prepared for the chief blessing. And it also illustrates for us how he continued to prepare them as a nation, even though no longer favor, period of favor, to be part eventually of this earthly seed. Now in Exodus 19, 1 through 9, we find personally that I think these verses were fulfilled at a time of our Lord's first advent. When as the deliverer of Israel, here Moses, was the one that delivered them from Egypt, brought them to this Mount Sinai, and here representing our Lord, deliverer of Israel and ultimately the world of mankind, our Lord offered the chief blessing of the kingdom exclusively to the nation of Israel through their representatives. The nation was not ready for the opportunity, as we've noted, and they were cast off from God's favor as a nation in 33 A.D. The exclusive offer of the chief blessing continued to individuals of the children of Israel for another 3.5 years, and then the opportunity was opened up to believers of that nation, of all nations, in 36 A.D., not excluding them if they should come in just like the Gentiles, but now as natural branches broken off, they would have to be re-engrafted. When we look at Exodus 19, 10 to 15, I believe these verses were fulfilled in the period of the Gospel Age up to our Lord's return in October 1874. Now, the key to understanding this time period is that in this typical arrangement, the people were to be sanctified and washed over a 2-day period, that they would be ready against, or that is, by or for the third day. Now, in reprint 3037, Brother Russell explains, thus counting the matter according to the days of the week, 1,000 years to each day, our Lord's first advent occurred early on the fifth day, looking at our chronology days. The fifth day has passed. The sixth day has passed, and we are now in the early morning of the seventh or millennial day. In the type, therefore, God promised that on the third day, the trumpet would sound long, and the people would be allowed to come up to Mount Sinai where the covenant would be made. The trumpet was typical of the Jubilee trumpet, beginning in October 1874, and Mount Sinai was typical of the kingdom from that standpoint. We have Exodus 19:16 on through Exodus 23 to its close. I think these verses are primarily fulfilled in the period from October 1874 up to the establishment of the mediatorial phase of Christ's reign. In this picture, as you read through that, we see the progressive nature of the Jubilee trumpet as shown with the time, and is shown it goes louder and louder and louder. We have the time of trouble. So on the mountain, the quaking, the lightnings, all these things would be illustrative of the time of trouble as a result of this incoming kingdom. And we have its effect. We see its effect that it's designed to have on the people. Israel quaked, said to Moses, "You go up and talk to God." Moses goes up on the mount. So here's our Lord, this kingdom starting with 1874. And he receives there from God these judgments, which are written down in a scroll. Read those judgments. It reads just like you're reading the Bill of Rights. It's all about the rights and liberties of man. That's what's illustrated in these judgments that are given to Moses, which he delivered to the people. The antitypical Moses, our Lord, has received full authority from God to execute the judgments written. And during the fore part of the kingdom, when his judgments, they're beginning to be in the earth, the inhabitants are already, to some extent, learning righteousness. Go to the UN. Do they have a special division and department about human rights? Does this country have a Bill of Rights? Do other countries have a Bill of Rights? Everybody recognizes what they should be doing, but in their imperfection, they find it hard to implement. But they have at least to that degree learned what is right. They're learning it through these experiences. And finally, we find the description in the 23rd chapter, especially of how God would deliver the land of promise to the nation of Israel, contained within these verses. And that's what we're going to consider next. And we're going to read this and consider this much more specifically. The earthly seed, their preparation, in Exodus 23, verses 20 through 33. Now, when we read through these verses, we find there are some words that would be emphasized here, but I'll read the entire scriptures. "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. And if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, and I will drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river, and I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with any of their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me, for if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. Well, when we read these, what is emphasized in these verses? I sinned. I have prepared. I speak. Jehovah says, I will 11 times in these verses that we've received, relative to their preparation as well as to bringing them into this land, which is variously called the place, thy land, the land. As we had read in these verses, he promised to send an angel before them. This angel is one who bears his name. Who chiefly bears the name of Jehovah? Our Lord. And secondarily, the bride class. He was exalted above every other name at his resurrection. And certainly in this period of time, he's gone before them. We see primarily in the preparation of the church. But he promised to keep them in the way. Though they're cast off from favor, in some sense they are kept. We can consider the overruling providences that preceded their return to the land. With their dispersion by the Roman Empire and their diaspora throughout the entire Roman Empire, all the way up until the time of their return to favor, there were laws in those lands that prohibited them from marrying others of those countries. Now, these laws were established for the people living in those countries, really not to marry Jews. And it kept them separate as a people. This is how he kept them in the way. We had also the Lord's overruling providence that there was a Jewish prime minister in England in 1878. How is this possible? Now, this was not a Jew practicing the Jewish religion. He was a Christian. And some 30 years before this, when he was a child, his father had a falling out with the local synagogue and in spite went and had his children baptized as Christians. And Disraeli came up through that English society and ascended to this position of being a prime minister of the nation of England right on time. Though he was English and a Christian, he certainly did not forget his Jewish roots. And we see the Lord used him. But who overruled that? Who went before this nation to accomplish this? Certainly our Lord had this in mind. This was not by accident, brethren. But it's also said of this angel, beware of him. Obey his voice. He will not pardon your transgressions. They had to suffer that 1845-year period of disfavor. This could not be pardoned. This was a judgment of Jehovah himself, and it had to be carried out. And since that date, we can proclaim, thy sins have been taken care of. So they had their double. And since 1878, with the understanding of their return of favor, but it's a return of favor with chastisements. If they continue to disobey, they will get experiences. And this we will see as we continue to consider these scriptures. But really, when you think about that 1845-year period of time, what really, really prepared them to enter back into this land? It was the exile experience. Just as it prepared a small remnant of them from only 70 years of exile to desire to go back to the land, now we have 1845 years, practically, we should really date it from the 70 AD period, of exile. And this was foremost in their minds. And you will find some rather wonderful statements regarding this in the Declaration of Independence for the nation of Israel. And we have in our possession some lessons that are called the Israeli Bulletin for the Educator that were prepared for their 30th anniversary. And in there, they're quoting from the Declaration of Independence, but speaking of how they had this history, this bond with the land. But when we consider the exile part, this is what's in the Declaration of Independence. After being forcibly exiled from their land, the people kept faith with it throughout the dispersion and never ceased to pray and hope for their return to it and for the restoration in it of their political freedom. The authors of this bulletin for the Educator continue, "The big powers which exiled our people were unsuccessful in their repeated efforts to uproot the eternal bond which existed between our people and the land. Although the Jew was exiled from his land, he never abandoned title to the land and never ceased to love his land. But he hoped and longed for the day that he would return to Zion." How many of us have heard, "Next year in Jerusalem"? For centuries. This is what prepared them. It was a hard time, brethren. A very hard time. But did it have an effect? It did prepare them. Now, we also find in the Exodus 23 that Jehovah also prepared the land for them. Not only was he preparing them, but this was all designed. He prepared the land so it would be ready for them likewise. Now, it says in the scripture we read, "The place which I have prepared, which was presently occupied by Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and the Jebusites." Now, again, as their nation was destroyed in that time of trouble, in their baptism of fire in 70-73 AD, they were dispersed throughout this Roman Empire. Small Jewish communities, though, did remain in the land, but insufficient to really operate as a nation and really operate and care for the entire area which had been their nation. The control of the land, as we continue on past this in this Roman Empire and get on up into the papal Rome, we find that the land was sought by Christian and then later by Muslim nations, largely due to the land's importance to trade routes. Development of shipping routes cut out the Muslim middleman and devastated their culture. And following that, the land pretty much laid fallow, for the most part since that time. Sparsely inhabited at the time of our Lord's return by primarily nomadic tribes using the land for grazing. How did he prepare the land? He made it so that no one but the children of Israel would have any interest in developing the land. But when we continue on and consider the idea of how they will fit into this blessing of all the families of the earth, well, really, one first needs to receive a blessing in order to be a blessing. And this likewise is covered for us in the Exodus 23. Verse 25 in particular, God says, speaking of this angel that would go before them, but once they're brought into this land, that he shall bless thy bread and thy water. And then he says, I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Here's the blessing that comes to this nation of Israel. A wonderful website that really documents from the 1878 Pentateuch all the way up to present day is this Israel Ministry of Foreign Affairs. Just go to www.mfa.org, I believe. Check with me on that website. But on this website, we have wonderful lengthy articles that describe how the process of agricultural growth in that nation from those very early kibbutz and agricultural centers. This would be relative to blessing their bread, their agriculture. We have on that thorough documentation of the development of water resources in that nation. Again, he would bless their water. They are the leaders, as we shall find as we discuss this, in some of the water irrigation technologies, drip technologies, as well as desalination, all these things because water is so precious to this planet, and very precious to them because they have a limited supply of it given the arid country they live in, and the capture of the Golan Heights was no insignificant providential overruling relating to this very feature, the water, because there's where the snow is at. Wonderfully presented by Brother Ken in the Israel Fulfilling Prophecy tape. Just beautiful, seeing that rushing water coming down out of the mountains and how it made literally the whole Jordan Valley blossom, blossom as a rose. You have also their healthcare system in Israel, having socialized medicine. All can take advantage of that. Incredible advances in healthcare. So, I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. We apply this literally. Science and technology, we'll talk a little bit more about that. And there is just a wealth of information here on this website alone. Their record of their history since the 1870s to date. And really, they literally have, as a nation in more way than one, blossomed as a rose. Now, but did all these blessings happen overnight? Well, our Exodus 23, verse 30. By little and little I will drive them out before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. So we see a progressive nature. Now, compared to 1845 years, it seems like this has happened overnight. But the scripture itself indicates to us there would be a gradual process here. And there were two parts to this process that we considered in the scripture. Jehovah drives the current occupants out by little and little, and at the same time increases the Jewish numbers until thou be increased and inherit the land. And it's this feature we'd like to consider especially and see how this was done over time. Until thou be increased. Well, we all are very familiar with the 1878 date, the Berlin Congress of Nations, Disraeli, the opportunity now to own land. To own land, purchase and own land in the land of Palestine. We have associated with that pogroms that began in Russia and elsewhere. This now starting to push them so that they would return to this land. But now they have somewhere to go. And one of the examples we appreciated from this in 1881 was there was an actual persecution of the Yemenite Jews. We tend to focus on them in the 1948 era. But in 1881, there was a major persecution of the Yemenite Jews, and many of them immigrated to Israel at that time. We have these aliyahs, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, and the olam, the immigrant. The idea of immigration to the land of Israel between 1882 and 1904, the first aliyah, 25,000 immigrated. We have the first Zionist Congress in 1897, which was between the dates of August 29th to 31st. This, too, is very instrumental in encouraging this desire to return to the land. But we want to be particularly this date of August the 31st, 1897. We have the second aliyah, another 30,000 in a 10-year period who emigrate to the land. We have the Balfour Declaration, really in the midst of this First World War, for really as a favor to Chaim Weizmann as well as other Jews who had been instrumental in helping Britain, Chaim Weizmann especially in the production of weapons or TNT, not getting the right name here. But we have, as a result, we have also Chaim Weizmann goes down and he signs an agreement with the leader of what is now we call Saudi Arabia. And that agreement, in principle, was to establish an Arab state in what is now Syria and Iraq, but leave Palestine for the Jews. A Muslim leader recognizing their right to Palestine back in 1919. We have the British Mandate over Palestine in 1920. And then finally, 1922, the unilateral partition of the land, 80% made up the nation of Transjordan, and there was 20% left over for what would be, quote, potentially the future Israel. We have then the further aliyahs following this in 1919 to 1924, another 40,000, 24 to 29, another 50,000, 1929 to 1936, as things were heating up in Europe, massive immigrations, 200,000. to there. And their numbers were starting to get significant enough. Now, mind you also, the numbers of the Arabs were increasing at a great rate likewise. Starting out at about 500,000 around the turn of the century, they were up to almost 1.1 million by 48. And the Jews only about 500,000 or so by 48. But it's because the Jews coming into the land were starting to make things prosperous. They were starting to recover the land, even from the 1870s forward. And people were immigrating there because there was work. There were opportunities. But these Arabs lean on the British, who have this mandate. And the British put forth this white paper, which restricts Jewish immigration, particularly. And this was really the birth of the Jewish resistance movements. And then we have the UN proposal in 1947 for a Jewish state. That was on October 31st, 50 years to the day after the first Zionist Congress. Remarkable overruling providences. Israel declares their independence in 1948, and we have post-1948 aliyahs. Again, I mentioned the Yemenite Jews back in the 1880s, but here, now at this time, they make the decision. Cargo planes, they're flying all over North Africa, they're flying into Iraq, they're flying into Saudi Arabia, they're flying anywhere they can, Yemenites down in the Yemen area, and they're flying entire communities out of those areas and bringing them back to the land of Israel. That was a massive, massive exodus, as it were, from those areas. And they did that in a very short period of time. And some of these had special names, the magic carpet in particular. We have the law of return enacted in 1950 by the Jewish Knesset. And that means any Jew practicing their religion, and even a portion thereof as far as heredity is concerned, still practicing the Jewish religion, can come to Israel and be a voting citizen the day you step off the plane. This brought a lot to Israel. And a total of 2.8 million from 1948 to 2000, and the breakup of the USSR was very significant. That was more than half of that number in less than a 10-year period in the 90s. Your resources for this, there is a World Zionist Organization Bulletin for the Educator we could share with you. Again, Israel Ministry of Foreign Affairs. I've got quite a list of resources here if you're interested to check with them. But they have documented their aliyah statistics from 1948 to 2000. Nice, colorful documentation of a spreadsheet, and you see the numbers. They've got it broken down by what areas they came from to show literally millions have come in that period of time. So, little by little, he fulfilled that feature. Then we see, but there is the second part of also casting out their enemies. But we ask, who are the nation of Israel's enemies in this picture? Well, these are defined for us in Exodus 23, verses 22 to 24 and 27 to 29. They were peoples at that time who had the names Canaanites and, as a broad name, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, small tribes. But what is key to understanding what constituted an enemy, what made them an enemy? God himself declares, he defines it for us right here. They serve a different God, they do different works, and they worship different images. This is what makes them an enemy. And we find that they turned their backs on the rightful heirs to the land of promise. This is a religious war, brethren. This battle over the land is a religious war. There are nominal Christians believe they have doctrinal beliefs respecting this land. Certainly the Muslims have doctrinal beliefs respecting who should have the right to this land. We're seeing this acted out for us on a daily basis. This is what gets our attention for the most part over there, this battle that's going on. It is about the land, rather. It is all about the land. And, as we've pointed out before, It's about all of the land. But when we think about serving a different God, different works, worshiping different images, there's really many who are enemies to Israel. And when we consider this history of the last century, there are very few who recognize Israel's religious right to this land. Israel calls them the righteous of the nations. We look at the nations leading up, especially up to the Second World War and the Arab community. You had the League of Nations, and you look at the UN record, the voting record against Israel, even all the way up to our day. It is so, so weighted against Israel. It is just phenomenal. Why they ever thought to even start down this road, this land of peace road, is just beyond me. It's beyond me. Because they did the research first themselves. They went out and polled and looked at all of the UN record. And in the General Assembly, 50-some thousand votes that would be worded in some way as against Israel to like 1,000 against the Arabs. And in the general, and in the Security Council, just as lopsided. Why they ever began this method, it's just beyond me. Of course, you look at Nazis and the Arab collaboration up to the Second World War, Grand Mufti in Jerusalem. He was behind that plan, likewise, for the final solution, entirely in harmony with it. You have the silence of the enlightened world during that period of time. They knew what was going on, especially military leaders. I love that what Brother Ken brings out. This is a real indictment, brethren, in that video. That they did not take the steps to even bomb those railroad tracks into those locations when they knew what was happening. They get on boats that can hardly float, and they come to your they come right to your shores, and what did the United States do? Turned them around. In this country, Jews had to work underground to funnel funds and ammunition, guns, and whatnot to the Palestine area. Or else they would have been stopped, obviously, by our government. Even up to this day, how many nations recognize Jerusalem as the capital of the nation of Israel? Since their establishment as a nation, only two got on board. We talk about, well, the United States recognized them immediately. 3 days later, so did the Russians. But who was arming all the Arabs? The Russians. But There's only been two nations in South America that have ever recognized Jerusalem, and one of them pulled out 2 weeks ago. The United States passed a bill in the 90s that we should move our embassy to Jerusalem, but with one little caveat. The executive branch can review that bill on a 6-month or 1-year basis and decide whether it's time for us to do this yet. From Clinton forward, every time it comes up for review, they put it off. They put it off. Well, brethren, who is going to defeat all of these enemies? Jehovah tells us right in Exodus 23. He says, I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, an adversary unto thine adversaries. I will cut them off. I will send my fear before thee. I will send hornets before thee. I will drive them out before thee. Honestly, is it possible for this little country to defeat all of the agents that stand against their religious right to the land? We really appreciate David's example in this. 1 Samuel 17, 45, 47, you all know the context. He recognized it. He ran into this battle because the battle was the Lord's. And in this context, over and over and over, Jehovah says, I will do this. Jehovah is the only one who can accomplish this. Who fought for them and delivered the land following their wilderness journey? And how did he fight for them? Many times had their enemies fighting against themselves, falling on themselves. The Arabs agree that they hate Israel, but they hate each other just as much. And they are quite willing to shoot at each other likewise. But he said, make no covenant with them. They shall dwell in thy land. They should not dwell in the land. Lest they make thee sin against me, I will surely be a snare unto thee. And they have they violated this command? They've started down an actual covenant agreement process, which every political group has had to try to honor in some way. They'd love to get out of it. But as a democratic society, they feel bound. What are the replications? Lest they sin against me, this would require stripes. Have they had difficulty? He says, it will surely be a snare unto you. If you go down this road, it's going to be a snare unto you. And that word snare is a noose, literally or figuratively, by implication, a hook for the nose. There is very few things in the animal world that is more painful than a hook in the nose. It's used to keep boars from rooting and going under or building, and as well as leading a cow around. Big old bull, huge. Over time, child can lead them around. Has this preparation been effective? It has been very effective, brethren. They got in the land, they have built, they've been doing wonderful things. But we also ask, are they sharing the blessings they have received? Well, some resources for you noted here on the screen. One book in particular is Israel in the World, Changing Lives Through Innovation. Israel in the World, not Israel in Palestine and all the blessings that come to them personally. But this is Israel having had this buildup of infrastructure and the effect that they're having on the world. Everybody have a cell phone here? Many of you do? An Israeli company handles the majority of the billing for those around the world. One of their offices in Champaign, Illinois. All the computer technology that we use. Most of the advances are coming out of Israel today. But particular areas, and the Israel 21C.org is a good one, Israel National News. Look for their link, says good news. Now, they obviously don't believe in the Greek gospel word, but they have a link called good news because there seems to be so much bad about Israel in the world. So they want to publish the good news themselves to their own people as well as to the world. And this Israel 21C.org, is the object of that, is to try to get the word out about what's happening in Israel and the blessings that are coming to them. Israel in the World, Changing Lives. In this book, the introduction talks about this collaborative efforts that have developed all the way back to the early turn of the century. And this is what has contributed to many of the advancements. Of course, the breakup of the USSR, over a million well-educated people. Corporations go in there and start and set up a lot of research and development that has now just taken off relative to medicine, science, technology, agriculture, society, various outreaches. But in this book, what is emphasized isn't just that, hey, look at all the great technology we're developing in Israel. But what is emphasized is how they're sharing it with the world. And to some cases, not for profit. The third world countries, the irrigation technology and how they're feeding nations now. One man, calling the Mosquito Man, found a bacteria that will destroy mosquitoes and flies, virtually eliminating the blindness caused and some of the malaria that is happening. And now millions of people living that would be dying normally. But what is missing? We're not beyond the trouble, brethren. I don't mean to suggest that whatsoever. We're talking about the preparation of this natural seed, whether they recognize it or not. They're not going to fully recognize this until their fathers. Because that's why these blessings were received in the first place. It was for the father's sake. Now, they're not our fathers. We will have the privilege of making them. They will be our children, the spiritual seeds. But we will make those ancient worthies princes in all the earth. Set them in position. What's missing is good administration. That's what's missing. And we have Isaiah 1:24 that mentions that likewise. Through here they are. They likewise talking about they would be restored. They're judges at first. These are the class that obtained a good report through faith. But is that all that's missing? They without us shall not be made perfect, brethren. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As we had considered, this part of the mystery is not finished yet. We must make our calling election sure, brethren. Because the kingdom will come through this seed of Abraham. Both classes mentioned for us here. The law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is the good news, brethren. Why have we focused, though, only on the earthly seed in today's considerations? Luke 21:19-31. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. This should be a great encouragement to us to zeal to finish our course. The kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Are we looking out the window? If your window to the world is what you get on the news channels, then all you tend to see is just bad news. You have to look for the good. You have to make an effort to see the good. But there is much, much good there. And it should be a great, great encouragement to us. Brethren, our desire, in conclusion here, is that you prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. And may the Lord bless us all to that end. Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Grabner. Certainly an encouraging review of how the Lord has dealt with His chosen people, the nation of Israel, and how we can be glad that they are beloved for their father's sake, and the role they'll have in working with the church through the ancient worthies and blessing all mankind. We're going to sing the closing hymn for this service, and then Brother Grabner will close the service and the convention with prayer. And afterwards, we'd like you to remain seated for a few closing remarks. And then we'd like to have a parting hymn, as we always have, hymn 64, God Be With You. So first we'll close this service with hymn 330 and Brother Grabner's closing prayer.
Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do hallow Thy name, and we are ever so grateful for the abundant evidence of Thy loving care on behalf of Thy children, especially the spiritual children that have gathered together this weekend to partake of the meat which you have provided for us to be refreshed therewith, and to also consider as we look at the events of the world to see the care that is over the natural seed of Abraham, those descendants that one day shall, with the ancient worthies, truly be able to participate in the blessing of all the families of the earth in a full sense. And to this, brethren, dear Father, we do pray, and when we pray for Thy kingdom to come, to be fully established in heaven as it is on earth. And to this end, we do pray in the name of Thy dear Son that You would continue with us, that all these lessons and blessings may stimulate us to do our part in laying down our lives and fulfill our vows, that we might truly honor Thee and for all eternity. In the name of Thy dear Son, we pray.